Let's come together and we're going to have a word of prayer in just a second. It's good to be with you today and be back. It's good for me to be back in the house of the Lord. Sorry, I've been absent for a couple weeks, and praise the Lord for, I'll give you a little update in a minute, a few thoughts before communion, but just good to be back with you. Those of you that are new, that have been here for 2 weeks that I don't know, if you're visiting and I didn't realize you've been here for a little while, sorry that I haven't been able to greet you. But if you are visiting with us for the very first time, as the men come down the aisle, they got a little packet of information they'd love to get in your hands. Please fill out the visitor card. Drop it in the offering plate when it goes by after a few minutes. And then before you leave today, please stop at the foyer table at the guest center. There is a coffee mug there for you to take. We would love to get it into your hands. Please make a note of all the different things that are in the bulletin. Offering records, if you haven't picked that up, there's no youth group tonight. Of course, the reminder there about what we're beginning to do with the live stream. Also, make a note here of the offering that we are taking for the Belikovs. I want to encourage you, if the Lord lays that on your heart, to give towards that so that we can send and have them purchase a vehicle, a newer vehicle, something they can trust a little bit more as they get around over there in Russia. Winter retreats are coming up quickly over at Red Cliff Bible Camp. If you are interested, men, please talk to Ben Weeks today so that he knows, so that he can begin to work with the camp to get everything registered for the winter retreats or teen retreats as well. I want to encourage you towards that, young people. And then also, let's continue to remember to pray for Daryl Benshoof. Of course, Daryl's wife, dear wife Jean, went home to be with the Lord this week. Daryl's health is not good either. And so let's pray for Daryl. It's obviously going to be very difficult for Daryl now. And let's just surround him in our prayers. I think it's going to end up now being Tuesday. There's going to be a little burial service for Jean. But it's not much of a service. It's more just a dedication of the grave. So, I may send it out on a flock note when we're having trouble getting the cemetery opened. It was going to be tomorrow, and now it's just all of a sudden got put off till Tuesday. And so I'll let you know if some of you would like to come. You would be welcome to come. But I want you to know there's no pressure there. It's going to be a very small thing, just basically a dedication of the grave, and that will be about it. Anybody else, something you would like to mention by way of prayer this morning? I'll give you a moment. Let's continue to pray for our country. Big times of transition and change and difficulty in our land. Let's pray that God works during these days. Anybody else, something you would like to mention? Everybody's just staring at me with blank looks like, you're all as tired as I am after trying to get out of your driveway this morning. Did everybody else get stuck? We had every vehicle on the place stuck this morning. Finally got here. That was quite a windstorm. Oh, nobody anything. Okay, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. And then we're going to look to the Lord for communion as well. I've got a couple thoughts I want to share with you there. Father, it is so good to be in the house of the Lord. It is so good to be with your people, to be able to sing praises to your name, to lift our voices. Lord, truly our life is in you, and you are life. And apart from you, there is no life. I pray that, Lord, as we consider that today, that you have come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. That we have life like the world doesn't understand. We rejoice, Lord, in life. Thank you that you are light and that the darkness cannot overcome the light. I pray for Matt this morning as he preaches the word again today. Thank you for him being able to do so. Thank you, Father, for the word that he will share. We thank you for that in advance, and we pray that you would give him liberty and that your Holy Spirit would work through him into our hearts as we consider what is in your word. Pray for Daryl. Thank you for him and Jean and for their faithfulness to you. And Lord, we rejoice to know that Jean is in your presence. And we comfort ourselves in that reality. And yet, Lord, we know that there are difficult days ahead for Daryl. And we do pray for him. I pray that you would minister to him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bibles just for a minute as we think of preparing our hearts for communion and go to Jeremiah chapter 1 for just a second. I want to read to you a couple verses in Jeremiah and just share something with you, and then we'll do the communion the way we have been doing it, where you will come forward while the piano is being played, serve yourself, return to your seats, and then we will partake together first of the bread and then of the cup. There again, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to partake together with us. I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah and thinking on it. Last Sunday night, I woke up kind of in the middle of the night with a verse from Jeremiah just jumping in my brain that I know the Lord had put there, the Holy Spirit had put there. And I couldn't even remember where I had read it, and Jeremiah had to get up and go back and read these verses. And the Lord really spoke to me from these verses, and I want to just share them with you as we look to the table today. In verse 4, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me and said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. And the Lord put out his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." I thank you for your prayers for me as I had surgery 2 weeks ago. As you know, I was a little nervous about it. I told you the last time I had the surgery, I went into the surgery and woke up and was sick. This time I woke up from the surgery and told the doctor and the anesthesiologist, it's better. And it was. It was gone. And I literally, since that surgery, it's been gone. It is actually an amazing thing to me. My faith is small because my mouth has been touched by the Lord. I don't know how else to say it. Hallelujah. I mean, because it's just gone. The doctor said the infection was so nasty in there, in my jaw, he could have took a spoon and scraped out the bone with a spoon. And so I was like, I guess that's why it hurt. But it's gone, and I praise the Lord. I have not gone 2 or 3 days in a stretch without getting new boils in my throat and mouth for 4 years. And since the surgery, I haven't had any. It's just gone. So I want to praise the Lord for that. But I woke up thinking of these verses, and I just want to share a thought from them. One is what God tells Jeremiah, and I think it's really related to what's going on in our nation. God says to Jeremiah, I've called you to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And I've been reflecting a lot on what's going on in our nation. And I think, folks, we're living in a day when in order for God to build and to plant, he is going to first have to pluck up and destroy. And we're going to see some hard times, we know that. Later this month, we're bringing a special speaker. We're praising the Lord that we're going to have him. He's going to come to speak to the Wyoming Pastors Network. His name is Andrew Brunson. He was imprisoned for 2 years in Turkey for his testimony for the Lord. And he now travels the country and he speaks to church leaders. And he's saying what's happening in America is exactly what we saw in Turkey before I was imprisoned. And he's just going to churches and church leaders and saying, here's how you get ready, folk. This is how you get ready. This is what I've seen. This is what I've learned. She's going to be speaking to the Pastors Network, and I'm begging him to extend his stay and come to our church. And so you pray with me that we can get that to work. He's a Presbyterian elder in North Carolina, so he has teaching responsibilities there as well. And I'm not sure if we're going to be able to get him on the Sunday, but we're, Lord willing, going to. If not, you will be welcome to go to Cheyenne if you would like. But I need to shut up because Matt wants to preach today. But here's the point I want to make. This is what the Lord really stressed to me. God says to Jeremiah, I got something I want you to do. And Jeremiah says what? Oh, Lord God, I can't do that. I'm only a youth. I'm not a youth, so I can't say that. But think about this. How many times we raise objections to what God wants us to do? He has an objection. I can't do it. I'm a youth. And God says to him, do not say. Do not say. And what I want us to realize, and that's the verse that the Lord really implanted in my head, is our objections, our impossibilities are not impossibilities with God, my friend. Amen. Our objections mean nothing to him. What he wants us to do, what he calls us to do, he will empower us to do it. Do not say. And so as we go to the Lord's table today, and as we reflect on what Christ has done for us in giving his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, let's once again cling to these promises. The Lord knows us. We are his. He has something for every one of us to do. And let's not raise our flimsy objections. Let's walk in faith and trust that God is a great God to do so. So as Mallory plays, if you would, come and serve yourselves. After a few minutes, I'll come back. We'll read the scripture, and then we'll close. In the same way, he took the cup after supper,
He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death until the end. Let's stand together and sing and I'll worship to the Lord before Matt brings the message this morning.
It has been a pleasure to be able to bring the word to you the last couple of weeks. However, I am so excited that my dear friend and your senior pastor is back and is back to normal. And so this will be the last week that we will be looking back in the Psalms, and we will be jumping back to our study in Romans. And so I look forward to hearing and learning and growing with you as we jump back to that book. As we begin our time together, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, you are our living hope. And as we open up your word, as we study, as we reflect, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you love us, that you care about the deepest needs and concerns of our heart, and even the small things. Lord, we are grateful. We are grateful for who you are. We pray, Lord, that as we open up the living word of God, that it would pierce us to the soul, that it would change us, that it would help us to conform to your image, that you would be glorified in our lives. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You ever feel like you're in a dream? This week, Caleb had basketball games on Friday and Saturday. Not that he's playing, but he's playing in the band. And so Friday, we went, and Trish and I, he had to be there an hour before the game started. So we dropped him off, and Trish and I went out to eat. And we went down to Hague's because they have their fish fry. Now, she's from Wisconsin, and so you got to go for a fish fry. And so we used to do this every once in a while, and we sat down. And she looked at me and she said, do you realize that it's been way over a year since we've actually been here? And it made me think of what's happened in the last year. I mean, it is absolutely crazy the change that has taken place in 1 year. It's maybe not a dream, it might be more of a nightmare. Think about our financial status as a country. And now it's so wavery right now. Think about the pandemic. And now we have this issue of these vaccines all coming out, trying to figure out who can get the vaccine and who has to wait for the vaccine. And then some people don't want the vaccine. I mean, it may be political like deal that's going on here. And so there's a lot of people that don't want the vaccine. And we don't know the outcome of the vaccine. Is it going to work? What's the long-term effects of the vaccine? I mean, we simply do not know. Now we have the whole political sphere. We have the incredible change, the whole Black Lives Matter, and the divide of our country is like nothing we have seen since the Civil War. And it makes me look at my son and my daughter, and I look into the future of what used to be America, the land of promise. And I look into the future, and I don't know what's coming. Just like Pastor Tim was talking about this morning, we have no idea what the future holds for us as believers in Jesus Christ. And it causes anxiety in all of us. Have you felt it? This anxiety, this fear, this what's going to happen to us? And the reality is, I don't know. But here's what I do know. I so want somebody to come along and tell me it's going to be okay. I want somebody to tell me it's going to be okay. Remember what that was like when you were a kid and you banged your knee up and mom came over and she would, you know, kind of wash it and she put a Band-Aid on it and she would say what? It's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And I want somebody to tell me that. And here's the reality. You can't tell me it's going to be okay. Because you don't know. I can't rely on anybody that isn't able to fulfill the promise to say it's okay. And the reality is, only God can say it's okay. God is the only one that can say it's okay. Why? Because he's the only one that's big enough to make it okay. And can I tell you? He says it's okay. He says it's okay. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms. We are going to be studying Psalm chapter 46. Because this is a text in which he says to us, friends, it's going to be okay. He gives us a hope. Now let me make this abundantly clear. He does not give us a hope as a country. He gives us a hope as an individual. Why? Because this hope is all of it is wrapped in the concept that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, friends, you have no hope. That's the blatant truth. But for those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I want you to see it this morning before we jump into our text. This is a psalm that is written by the sons of Korah. You will see that maybe at the notation at the top of your passage. It is set to Alamoth, which Alamoth is a Hebrew word which simply means virgin. It was probably sung by virgins, okay, that this song was used. And so we have this song, and if you look at the structure, the overall structure of this psalm, you will see there's three different sections. And each section is divided by this word, Selah. Now this word Selah, we don't know exactly what it means in the full scope. But obviously this was a psalm set to a song. These are words set to a song. And it could have meant that there was a musical notation there, where there was a section of music before the words maybe started back in. But it clearly means rest. Rest. Maybe the concept, and I want you to think this way, the concept of contemplate. Contemplate. Contemplate the words that you just read. Make sure that you take that into account as we jump into our text today. This is an interesting text. I will let you know that this text probably comes into a larger group of sections that we see starting really at the end of verse 45 through chapter 46, 47, and 48. And Vernon McGee, he makes this notation about where this falls within the Psalms. He says this: the next three Psalms form a little cluster of prophetic pictures of the kingdom that is coming on this earth. Psalm 45 presented the coming of the king to establish his kingdom upon the earth, the millennial kingdom itself. And the following three Psalms set before us this kingdom. Now this book is written to the Jews. And what are they looking forward to, right? This is their hope. The hope of what? The millennial kingdom that is coming, where God will work and move, where he will set up an earthly kingdom, where he will work and move mainly among the Jewish people. Okay? So our hope, if you will, is future forward. And yet here's the crazy part, and I love this part. This text that we're going to see today, many scholars, not absolutely all of them, but many scholars point to the fact that they believe that this truth, that these verses that we're going to look at this morning, really come from a past experience. So you have something here which is future looking, and yet it's words which are reminiscent of something in the past. And there's one other part to this, and that is what comes in verse 1. Read it with me. He says this. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Friends, this is something that is forward looking on a situation that is in the past, and yet this text right here is written in the present tense. Amen. Meaning what? Meaning there has not been a time, nor will be a time, nor in the present time, where God is not your strength and your refuge. A very present help in time of trouble. Now, this is all based on this concept, and I want you to see it, because when he says here, he says he's going to be your refuge. What does that mean? Now, when I think about refuge, before we get up here on the screen, when I think about refuge, what do I think about? I think about the Elk Refuge. I don't know about you, that's what I think about. Right? What is the Elk Refuge? An Elk Refuge is a plot of land that the government has set up in order for all the elk to be able to come and to winter and to seek, I don't know, besides refuge, what's another word? To seek peace, if you will. To seek comfort. Right? That's what the refuge is. Now, I want you to see this, because this is really important. God does not set up a safe place for you. God does not set up a safe place for you. Notice what the text says. It says, God is our refuge. God is our refuge. You know what that points to me? That points to a relationship. You have to have a relationship with God in order for you to find refuge in God. And I think he ends up pointing this, he ends up spinning this in a New Testament front where we actually see how do we have a refuge in God. Notice what it says here, Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 3. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Yeah, but you do not know what's going on in our world right now. Don't focus on that. Don't focus on the last year and everything that's going on. Don't focus on, I can't see the future. Notice what he says. He says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? For you have died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's a lot of people in our world that say, oh, I have a relationship with God. Do you have Christ? Because the key component to having a relationship with God is only through what? Through Christ. If you have Christ, then you have a relationship with God. Don't fool yourself to say, well, I'm a really spiritual individual and I believe in God and therefore I have a relationship with God. No, you don't. Because it comes through the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, friends, he is your refuge. He did not set up a place for a refuge. He is your refuge. And he is your what? He is your strength. He is your strength, which beckons the question when it comes to strength. How big is your God? Is he able, is he big enough to overcome the present trials of this life? Is he that big? Because we run around fretting, don't we? And yet the question is he strong enough to say to you, it's going to be okay, and you believe it? Do you believe it? Because this is a psalm of hope, and he's going to say, friends, it's going to be okay. And he says here that he is a very present help in trouble. This is a crazy phrase. In the Hebrew, there's so much here in this little phrase. Because what it's saying here is it's saying that he is present and he is near. He is present and he is near to your time of trouble. Caleb and I, we sometimes watch some of these war stories We enjoy watching movies, and there's times where, like, you'll have these guys, and they're in this bunker, and maybe they're in a building, and they're hunkered down, and they're getting shot at from all different sides, right? And what do? They take the radios, and they call in, and they say, we need air support, and you need to drop bombs here, 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 and here, right? And guess what? They come back for the drama effect. Well, it's going to be another 5 minutes. You got to wait. You just got to hold it down. That's not this. That's not our God. He is near and he is there. But then you have Charles Spurgeon in his commentary, The Treasury of David. He lays this out and he says, this passage could also in the Hebrew be translated, he is a help frequently tried and proved. He is our help, frequently tried and proved. And again, this gets back to the fact of, look at the past. Is our God not been a strength, a stronghold that has been proven time and time and time again? And for the nation of Israel, what are they doing? They're looking back. Consider the wilderness wanderings when they thought, man, it's over for us. And what happens? God has provided for them. God has taken care of them. He was their strength in time of desperation. And he brings that to the forefront, and he says, how big, how strong is your God to you today? And he lays out a scenario for us. Here it is, verses 2 and 3. He says, therefore, he says, we're not going to fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake and at its swelling pride. You need to understand a little bit of the thinking behind the Jewish mindset. The Jews, the mountains, when they looked at the mountains are those immovable things that you can trust. When we look back here up on Haystack Mountain, behind the church here, we look at that and that's we sit in, like, we're in awe of the mountains that are around us. And they don't move. They're a constant, if you will, right? And yet, in the Jewish mindset, the sea was something that was totally different. Why? Because it was constantly turning over. It was the abyss. You didn't know what was down there. It was the unknown. There was a sense of fear. Anxiety, which came from the sea. And so what is he saying here? He's saying, what about if the mountains slip into the sea and are being overtaken by the sea? It's a picture of a typhoon to me. What about if the sea overtakes everything? He's asking the question, are you going to fear? Is God your refuge and your strength in a very present time of trial? How big is your God? How big is your God? Can you trust him? Can you trust him? That's what he poses to us. Notice what he says in verse 4. Let me read verses 4 through 7. Obviously, we have a Selah, which is the question. How big is your God? And you need to answer that question. You need to answer that question. But then he gets into verse 4. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her. When morning dawns, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered and raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. You'll notice verse 7 there is repeated. We're going to see that again in verse 11. I want you to take note of that because he makes this comment, the Lord of hosts. It speaks of the armies of God. Could speak of angelic host here, but it simply is the army, the power, the strength of God. Okay? And he's talking here when he says, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. Friends, that's a picture there of relationship. The God of Jacob. We could replace our name in there. the God of Matthew, He is my stronghold. It's talking about a relationship. Now, here's where it gets fun, at least for me, because I had so much fun studying this last week and preparing. Because what? Because J. Vernon McGee says we're looking forward. This is a phrase which is our hope that for the nation of Israel is forward-looking and yet is built on the premise of something which is past. And of course, it's speaking about something in the present. I want to develop the past a little bit for you this morning. This is not across the board with all theologians, but people like John Calvin, great deep theological thinkers, they believe that this passage is built on something on the past. And as I sit and as I study, I agree with them. And I want to show you what that is this morning. Here's the problem, verse 4, he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now what is the city of God? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. Okay, here's the problem, friends. There's no water in the city of God. This is going to be a little bit of a play on words here of what he's going to do. There's no stream. There's no water. Now, clearly he's talking about something different than what we were talking about with the ocean. Because this word ocean is very different, or the sea is very different than this word stream. By the way, here's a little clue. If you were here for Psalm 1, when we took Psalm 1, you remember the streams of water that the tree grows by, the very exact same Hebrew word here we see. What happened? What is this stream? Well, there's no stream in the city of God. Well, there wasn't, but there is now. There wasn't, but there is now. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, we're going to go back in our history to 701 B.C. Because in 701 B.C., you have a situation where you have the Assyrian army that is coming down, and they are going to swing down, and they are going to take, if you will, the city of God. The ruler is Sennacherib. And he is coming, he's bringing his forces down to go and take them out. And I want you to see the story, because when you understand the story, this passage is going to come alive, I believe, for you, as it certainly did for me. I'm going to read this for you. I'm going to jump around. It's really, if you can read it all for yourself, 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19 is really where we're going to be. And because of time, I'm going to jump around a little bit in the text and fast forward a little bit, because I want you to get the overall scope of the passage itself. We're not going to take the time to read two full chapters this morning. But I want to start off, because here's what happens is the armies, the Assyrian army has come down, and they are wiping people out. I mean, towns, villages, cities, they're gone. They're decimated. They have taken out 46 different cities along the way as they're making their way to Jerusalem. And they have the most incredible army at that time, that there was nothing like it. Nothing like the Assyrian army. And as they're making their way down, King Hezekiah, who is king of the nation of Israel at that time, he knows they're coming. He knows they're coming. Now, this is the tactical plan. Everybody knew what the tactical plan was. If it were small villages, they go and they just wipe them out. Sometimes people would just surrender and get captured. By the way, at this time, there's over 200,000 people that have been captured and taken back to Assyria. But as they're coming down, they're just wiping people out. And the strategy, the tactical strategy, is you surrounded the city. Because if you could keep the food from coming into the walls, or you could keep the water from coming into the walls, guess what? You had the city. They gave up. They had to. You could starve them out, or they'd just simply die inside, and you wouldn't lose any of your own men. So you have this huge number of troops that come pouring down out. Now, Hezekiah, he's a good, wise king, and he knows that they're coming. This is going to be the tactical plan. Guess what? There's no water in the city. There's no water in the city. There's no water to make the city glad, if you will. So what does he do? Well, there's a spring outside of the city. Here's a picture here. This is the outside the city walls. This is what's called the Kidron Valley. Okay? Now, up over, I'm going to see if I can get my pointer. You can see my pointer there? Up over on this side, you have the Mount of Olives. Okay? The Kidron Valley goes down, and then you have over here, you can see the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Okay? And on this wall, you will see right here, is what's called the Beautiful Gate. It's the east entrance to the city of Jerusalem. Now, there was a stream, it's an intermittent stream, that sits in the Kidron Valley. We all know what the intermittent stream means, because we have the intermittent streams down in, or spring, down in Afton, right? It's a spring which comes up, bubbles up, and then it'll stop. And then it'll bubble up, and then it'll stop. You have this within, just on the outside, within the Kidron Valley, and it supplied water, by the way, to the Garden of Gethsemane, as well as to what was called the King's Gardens, which sat in the middle or down in the bottom of the Kidron Valley, right down here outside of the city walls of the city of Jerusalem. Okay? King Hezekiah, knowing of this spring, and yet knowing that there wasn't any water inside the city, he decided to take his guys and he decided to bore a tunnel system underneath the city of Jerusalem. It's what's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. These guys, with pickaxes, if you will, went in and they started digging out a tunnel system that goes under the city. Oh, no! Good, back. Whew. Okay, you can see. No, you can't see. Good, go on this one. You see the guy on spring? That's the spring right there. My pointer died. You can see the guy on spring, which sits outside the city in the Kidron Valley. Okay? They bore this tunnel system, which went to the Siloam Pool. Okay? Now, why did they not just go straight into the city? Well, there's a reason for that, and the reason for that is elevation. They had to point and make it so that elevation, you can see what the city looks like there in the elevation. They had to bore their way through the city so that it dropped, so that the water level continued to drop. They bore, with an army coming down, they know it's coming, they bore over 1,700 feet underneath the city, the entire city, to bring water into the city. They dropped it, they brought it down 19 inches. Now you talk about engineering feet. Because of the rock and the difficulty of the rock, they had to bring their tunnel in, and it's a winding tunnel. It's not just a straight shot. But they brought this tunnel in, they had guys from both ends with pickaxes, and they worked towards each other to try to hurry up the process. And they formed this tunnel. Now you can see this guy, not probably really clearly, the water is up to his ankles. Okay? You can actually walk through Hezekiah's tunnel today. And they walked through, they built this tunnel with pickaxes. Amazing that they ended up at the exact same spot. You talk about an engineering feat that I have absolutely no idea how they did it, and people still wonder how they did it, but they worked from two ends and they ended up coming together and meeting perfectly together underneath the city so that they could what? So they could bring water into the city. Amazing. Amazing. They ended up doing this. They bring the water in, and here comes the Assyrian army. Now the Assyrian army comes in and they surround them. Okay? Now, they've got one part taken care of. What do they got? They got what? Water. There's another whole aspect, though, isn't there? And that is food. And when it comes to the food front, they're in trouble. They've gathered whatever they can, but here they sit, and they're sitting ducks, sitting in a city, and they've got this massive military force around them. And here's the question. Is God really your refuge? Is he really your strength? Because here comes the tidal wave. This massive military force, and it's going to overpower them, it's going to overtake them. I want you to hear what happens, because what you have is you have some commanders from the Assyrian army, and they are coming, and they're going to yell to the people on the walls who are sitting and who are guarding the city of Jerusalem. Listen to what they say. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to King Hezekiah, say the great king of King Assyria, what confidence do you have?" In other words, where's your confidence, guys? He's yelling to them. "You say," these guys saying out of the wall, the Assyrian army, you say, "I have counsel and strength for war." And yet we all know they're empty words. He said, "Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against the Assyrian army?" And Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Your God's not big enough. Your God's not strong enough. He's not powerful enough. He says in verse 32 of 2 Kings 18, he says, "But don't listen to Hezekiah when he's trying to mislead you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.'" They go on and they say, "Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands. They've been destroying them completely. So will you be spared?" Are you going to be spared? Get this. He says this. "Did the gods of those other nations which my fathers destroy deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rasab and the sons of Eden who were in Telzar? Did their God save them? How dare you think that your God's going to save you in this?" Then he ends up going and he ends up saying, the word comes back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, he goes, and he goes to pray. Because, "God, are you really going to take care of us? Are you going to provide for us?" He ends up saying this in his prayer. Hezekiah is saying this in his prayer. He says, "Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but works of man's hands, woods and stones, so they've destroyed them." He's saying, all those other gods, I know that they were just simply works of their hands. There were idols that they had made. He says, "Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth," here's the key phrase, "that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Lord and our God." He puts all of his what? All of his trust. He says, "You are my refuge. You are my refuge in this." And the big question is, did God hear their prayer? And I'll tell you from the text, God hears and he's going to answer their prayer. He says this, the Lord said this. He said, "He," the Assyrians, "will not come into the city, or they will not shoot an arrow. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, the same way he will return. And he shall not come to the city, declares the Lord. For I, the Lord God, will defend the city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And the question is, what's going to happen? Save the thought. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, but I want you to go back to the text. Go back to Psalm chapter 46. Because I want you to see what he's saying here. He's saying, rereads from verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her." Now we have those streams, the water that's flowing now into the stream, but there's a double nuance here in the Greek. Because why? Because remember, who's the stream of living water? Who's the stream of living water? Jeremiah 2:13, He says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't even hold any water." Who's the living water? God is the living water. You see, you can place all your trust and all your efforts in your own water that you've built for. But guess what? That doesn't mean that you've got the living water that you actually need to survive. Because it's in the relationship. It's in the relationship because He's the living water. He ends up saying it this way to us in John. He says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, 'If anyone thirsts, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Where do we get life, friends? Living water. You see, the city was still in peril situation because they had no food. In fact, these guys, they end up yelling to them and saying, "You really don't have the strength to come and to make war with us. Because we know," and they actually say this in the text, "you've been sitting eating your own dung and drinking your own urine." Now, they haven't been drinking their own urine, but can I tell you, they're starving to death. I want you to put yourself in their situation. Because you kiss your kids goodnight, they're starving to death, and you say goodnight, and you don't know what's going to come in the next morning. You simply don't know. You've got this massive army around this city. You have water, but you don't have any other... Or do you have hope? Or do you have hope? They go to bed that night. Here's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 35. Remember, the Lord of hosts? What did I say that was? The Lord's army. Angelic host. Then it happened that night while they were sleeping that an angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. All of them are destroyed. They're dead. So Sennacherib, thank you, see, I knew it was right there. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he departed and returned home to Nineveh. What happened? My God is strong enough. My God is strong enough. Now notice what he says here in the psalm. It's beautiful, friends. He ends up saying this. I got to get back to my passage. He ends up saying this. He says, "Come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the what? He breaks the bow. And he cuts the spear into two. And he burns the chariots with fire." And then he says this. This is the words of the Lord. He says to us this morning. He says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." What was Hezekiah's prayer? "That you may be seen among the earth." He says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." Amen? Amen. He says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Here's a question for you. Who's he talking to? One commentator asked this question. It was brilliant. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to believers in the one true God? Or is he talking to the armies which are coming down? You know what the answer is? Both. He's telling us, really, the idea, cease striving. Put your spears down, friends. We think we had a war on hand. Guess what? Put the spear down. Cease striving. Know that I am God. And trust me, they will know that I am God. They will know who our God is. Amen. You know, it's an interesting thing. I kind of wonder, what's the Lord want to do with this in your life? This passage. In what ways do you have 185,000 men surrounding you? Because all of us have times of fear, and all of us have times where we just want somebody to come up and tell you, it's going to be okay. I have absolutely no idea what's going to happen to the United States of America. But if you're a believer and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to be okay. Why? Because we have a future hope. We can look to the past and see who God is and that He has proved Himself. And right now, in the middle of your situation, we have a present tense where He says, I, God, am your refuge and your strength in trouble. He is yours. You can rest in that. Where is your hope? Where is your hope? Have no fear, friends. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the storms, you have a refuge. And He is your strength, a very present help in time of trouble. This was one of Martin Luther's favorite psalms. Martin Luther ended up taking this psalm and he ended up writing a hymn about it as well. A hymn that has fared well through the church ages. It's a good hymn to remind yourself as you leave today. He used to say to his friend, when Martin Luther had the amount of the Pope and all the adversaries coming against him, he would say to his best friend and co-worker, Philip, he would say, Philip, let's go. It's time to go sing the 46th Psalm. That hymn became known as A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He is your mighty fortress in the midst of the storm. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today, for Your word, for the fact that You are our fortress in the midst of the storm. We praise You and we thank You that You are the God. You are the God who controls the wind and the sea and the waves. Lord, I think of how when You calmed the storm, the disciples said, Lord, who is this man that even the wind and the sea obeys Him? That is our God. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for loving and caring for us, for being our stronghold in the midst of the storm. Help us to walk worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.